This is tape number 0898 by Pastor Bob Coy, with a message entitled, His Hates, Our Hopes, from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19.
Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. Man, I'll tell you, it's really, really good to be here, and it's good to be here in this house. Do you know why? Can I tell you why? Because this was the first place that my younger brother dragged me to tell me that not all Christians were weird or strange. That there was a place in California where there's a group of young people attending church, and these folks loved God with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I'll never forget kind of coming across this parking lot and working my way here and looking at all of these Christians and looking at all these people and thinking, man, this is, I'd not been used to this. So for me, this many years later, to come back and be in this position, God is good. God is very, very good. And we serve an absolutely amazing God. We really, really do. Hey, if your Bibles are handy, open them with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Once again, that's Proverbs chapter 6. We'll draw your attention this evening to the 16th verse. And the verses that follow, in a message I've entitled, His Hates, Our Hopes. Tonight we look at the seven things that God hates. Hey, we're going to have a lot of fun, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 6. Now that you've made your way there, let's together go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our Bible study, shall we? Before we do that, just quickly. Last time I had the chance to do this, I've just got to redeem this moment. Last time I had a chance to do this, Pastor Greg introduced me. He was standing alongside of me, and the way that he introduced me last time I was here, he said, and now I want to introduce you to Pastor Bob Coy. He has, in my opinion, the finest looking toupee in America. And then he just walked away. Did you remember that? And I was so shell-shocked by that comment that I never told you, this is not a toupee. I just want you to know that, okay? Because I just kind of stood there after the fact and I went... And then I said, open your Bibles. And it haunted me since that time. I thought, there's a whole pile of people that think this is a little rug here on the top. And it's not. This is my hair. This is my hair. And so I just had to clear that up before we prayed, okay? I just needed to let you know that. Because it's been a couple of years, see? And there were a couple of nights that I woke up just sweating and thinking, I'm receiving healing now. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. Hey, let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your word. This is why we've gathered. Because we know when your spirit speaks, our lives are touched and changed. And because you're here, this will be for all of us much, much more than another Bible study. A time where we hear, listen, comprehend and understand your word for our tomorrow. Thank you, God, for loving us like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is there anything in life that really bugs you? Anything in life that really bothers you? Anything in life that you really can't stand? Anything in life that you really hate? Hate. Hate. You hate it. In fact, even thinking about that in this introduction, you say, yeah, and now I'm in a bad mood because I hate that. I hate that. Now, for some of you, the list might sound like long lights. You know, a long traffic light? I hate a long light. Daytime talk shows. I hate daytime talk shows. Misunderstanding. I don't like misunderstanding. I'm in the business of communication. When someone doesn't understand what I'm trying to say, I hate that. I hate that. Now, for my wife, it's a short list. And I found out when we were first married what that one thing was. You see, in between these two front teeth, I've got a small space. And it's a magnet for meat or seeds. You know what I'm talking about? So after a meal, I would sit back in my easy chair and I'd do this. You know what I mean? Now listen, initially that just bugged her. That bothered her. But then she'd say, can I get your toothpick? No, I got it. I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it. That's something she hates. You see the idea? She hates that. And now that we've been married the number of years we have been, listen to this. I've stopped doing that. Why? Listen carefully. If you love somebody and you know that there's something that really bugs them, something that really bothers them, something they can't stand, something that they hate, if you really love them, you won't do it. There are several things that God hates. And if you really, really do love him, quite honestly, the things that he hates, you're going to hate. And the things that he loves, you're going to love. It's a relationship. God hates? Now, wait a second, Pastor Bob. I know God to be a God of love. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of concern. God hates? Yes, exactly. For God being so perfect, he loves perfectly, but he also hates perfectly. The things that are to be loved, we can learn through his example, we should also love. And the things that he really hates, we also then should hate. So what then does God hate? Well, we've got a list. Proverbs chapter 6, we start in the 16th verse. Please note with me, we read, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now, before we go much further into the list, what I want you to note, if you've got a pencil handy, is that this is a strong word for hate. It's not God that just really dislikes this. It's not like God just really disproves this. Now, if you circle the word hate close by, you could write enemy or foe. Enemy or foe. These are things that God is completely opposed to. So much so that then he employs the phrase abomination. Abomination? Yeah. God says there are some things I hate, some that are an abomination. Now, what does that word abomination mean? It means if you're doing these things and you have a nation, he wants to bomb it. He's just going to, I'm going to bomb your little nation if you don't change your behavior. This is an abomination. You see the idea? Now, somebody say, you don't mean that. No, sincerely, I do. These are the things that he really can't stand. These are the things he really hates. And here's why. Listen to why. Because these are character traits that he cannot bless and that he cannot build upon. Listen again. God's in the business of blessing. And God's in the business of building. He repairs, he renews, he restores. And if there's something in our spirit that slows the spirit from working, it's not like he can't, because nothing's impossible for God, but it would be a very unprincipled thing to do for him to behave in such a way, seeing bad behavior and then blessing it? No. No, and that's why he wanted you to know these things he really hates. So what does he hate? We continue. Verse 17, God says, I hate a proud look, number one. Number two, a lying tongue. Number three, hands that shed innocent blood. Number four, a heart that devises wicked schemes. Number five, feet that are swift in running to evil. Number six, a false witness who speaks lies. And number seven, drum roll please, one who sows discord among brethren. Hey, that's the list. What? Yeah. God says, these things I really hate. In fact, this word for hate, once again, these things to God are disgusting, nauseating. Disgusting and nauseating. I don't want to do those. I don't want to do that. If that's what God said, I don't want to do that. How do I stay away from these seven things? Well, let's take a little more careful look at these things. And let's pay careful attention again as to the reason why. Number one, he says, I hate a proud look. A proud look. Now, what is this proud look? Well, the implication is clear. According to his word, the New Testament tells us, listen to this, and you can jot it down in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did, in fact, receive it, why do you boast if you'd not received it? Another translation puts it this way. Whatever you've got has come to you from God. And if it's his, why are you acting like it's yours? I like that. You see, when it comes to a proud look, there's no way in my life or your life that I can be, as I am aware of my possessions, proud about it. Why? Well, because God gave it to me, whatever it might be. So if, in fact, he sees a proud look here in the house of God, let's say it's time for tithing, and you reach in your pocket, and you've purposely put the $100 bills on the outside so that everyone can see you are a big giver, and now the keychain that has the insignia of the car that you drive slips through your hand, and you're showing everyone what you drive and what you have. God looks from heaven and says, I hate that. I hate that. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. That's disgusting. Why, again, if you have it, he gave it to you. There's no place for pride. I hear this phrase from time to time that somebody's a self-made man. You ever hear that phrase? Well, they're a self-made man. Here's my question. What part did they make? You make brains in your basement, livers in your garage. There's no self-made men in this world. God's given you the gift, and for you to be haughty and proud, stop. But it happens, doesn't it? Even in my little life, just last month, there's a fellow in the fellowship, he owns this Porsche dealership. And he and his wife went away. And she said, how would you like to babysit this little car? I'm a good babysitter. Now, please don't misunderstand. I just turned it back. I've had it for the last month. I didn't drive it to church. I don't want a lot of people misunderstanding where the money goes. But nonetheless, on date night, man, me and my babe. There's something that happens at the traffic light of life. Now, you guys know this more than anyone else, but at traffic lights especially, there's always that check. Well, this is what I'm driving. What are you driving? Oh, I'm sorry. we got this thing in our heart. Now listen, and about that time, we're looking at it at somebody else. And in here, I'm confessing. Because in your heart, you're sitting there, and there you are with your wife, and you're feeling that. And God says, I hate that. Don't do that, Bob. I know what's in your garage. Don't do that. Don't do that. Now, at this point, I don't know how many of you would say, I'm guilty. You know what I mean? There's a few. Okay, a couple hands. Okay. But listen, if we're all not guilty yet, there's more. Come on. Look at this. The next one is a lying tongue. Now, before you automatically assume what this word implies, now be careful. Listen, if you got a pencil handy this time, circle the word for lying, and close by you could write the word lying, but not lying like this lying, lying like this lying. That's what it is. You see, this is not lying like lying, because that shows up later. This is like lying like silent. You've got the chance to tell truth, and you don't. God's given you something to say, and you keep it closed. It may be they're at the water cooler, and somebody's about to tell a joke. You know, well, at this point in time, you've got a golden opportunity. You can stand up and say, you know what, I'm really not going to hear this. I'm not even going to hang for this, but not you. That's that lying tongue. That's that tongue that just kind of sits there, and now you go, oh, I wonder what kind of joke it's going to be. And now you're busy listening, and after the joke, it's one of those kind of jokes where after you go, oh, how sick. But you don't even say that. You're kind of, well, some people are like that. And you walk away. And I'm thinking, wait, where's the witness? Where's the testimony? Where's the gospel?
God looks at that condition of the heart. He says, I hate that. That's disgusting. You got a chance to say something truthful. You got to say something right. You got to say something just. You're a believer. I've given you the gospel. It's hidden in your heart. Don't keep it there. Please share it. Say it. If you don't, man, I hate that. Now, it may be for some of you, it has nothing to do with the gospel. It has to do with simple truth. Simple truth is, you sinned. And yet, at the same time, when it comes to opening your mouth and simply saying, yes, God, I have sinned, confession comes hard for you. And while your tongue sits there in an idle state, God looks down and says, why don't you go ahead and admit you did something wrong? Well, because it's just hard for me to say I was wrong. Yeah, wrong. I sinned. And what happens? Well, you follow the flow? It's a proud heart. Oh, I don't think I have to say anything at all, and watch my mouth. You say I'm a sinner? Well, I don't think... God says, you know, I really hate that. You should be confessing your sins, and you should not be so haughty and proud. Anything you have, I gave you. And that mouth I can use for something glorious if you'd simply open it, and... Did you miss a chance this last week? Quite possibly. And this is one of those areas where you're sensing even now a bit of conviction. It's like, man, I'm not having fun. Somebody told me you're the fun guy. I'm not liking this right now. Well, hey, at this point, I'm guilty. I'm guilty with the proud look. I'm guilty with the lying tongue. And if you're not guilty yet, well, once again, there's more. Back to Proverbs chapter 6, we pick it up in the second half of the 17th verse, and we find that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, at this point, some of you are going, oh, great. Finally, one that I am not guilty of. No. Stop. Before you go that far in your mind, listen to this. Matthew 5:22, Jesus declared, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says to you, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, what's that? Yeah, it's called slander. It ties together with manslayer. It's when you choose to cut somebody down because you believe that you believe you're better and you believe that they're less. And what happens then in your heart, again, it's that part of the proud look, and you could say something good, but as your mother told you over and over and over again, you still don't apply this. If you can't say anything nice, see, you know that. You already know that. But now what do you decide to do? Well, today we're living in a culture, it's very popular. Negative humor is very popular. So if you can kind of chop somebody down in the process, look at those shoes, man. Where did you get those shoes? Oh, I can't believe. Well... Sure, I'm sure somebody bought them. You. What are you doing? Why is that a condition in your heart? Why do you feel that you need to cut somebody down in order to lift yourself up? Because in the process, as you're presenting your heart that way, God says, I hate that. You've got a mouth, you're supposed to be building people, not tearing people down. You're the Christian. See, as a Christian, you can kind of see somebody that feels a little outcast, a little downtrodden, and God could actually knock on your heart if you decide not to keep it quiet. Now, rather than shedding innocent blood or tearing somebody down, you build somebody up and you take a heart that felt like giving up and quitting and just say, hey, you know what? I'm proud of you. I think you're doing a great job. And let me say where that needs to happen in the church. You're here sitting, and there are a whole pile of servants out there. Well, they're working hard. And yet I've found too many times, especially in my position as pastor, that these people feel like, well, people are just taking advantage of us. I mean, they drop off their kids, and they come here and ask for this, and they come here and ask for this. The volunteers in the body of Christ from time to time can use that lifting up word. But sometimes we don't. And God says, you know, I hate that. I hate that. Now, again, if you're not guilty yet, there's still a couple of more. Go back with me to verse 18, and we read a heart that devises wicked plans. And again, at first read, most of us would feel, well, somewhat free. But with the same word free, let's take it a little further and add the word way, free way.
Why? Well, let's go there together for a minute. Come on. Here we are in the first half of verse 18, and I say, a heart that devises wicked schemes, and you go, no, that's not me. Well, okay, wait. You were on 55 today, and somebody cut right in front of you, and as soon as they did, you began to devise a wicked scheme. Man, that guy, I can't believe it. Man, where are the local law enforcement officers? He needs a ticket. Man, I wish he had a ticket right now. But if the cops don't get him, here's what I'm thinking. I'm going to come up right on his back, and right there at the edge, and he'll spin out, and his car will flip over on the side, and he'll go right up against the ramp rail, and I just, man, what are you doing? How is it that little mind of you, you're conjuring up such evil and bad? Listen to what the Bible says. Bible says that love does not rejoice in iniquity. Bible says love does not behave rudely. That's rude. That's evil. Where did that come from, that little heart of yours? Worshipping God here and then getting on that freeway. I want you to go. I want you to burn. How many are guilty now? Let me see your hands. Okay. All right. A heart that devises a wicked scheme. What about your ex? My ex what? Yeah, once the divorce decree was final, you begin to think some things through in your mind. Well, if that would happen, And some of you are saying, Bob, don't go there. Don't go there, man, don't. That's where, it's not drivers, it's my ex. It's our sinful nature. And God says, man, I'd love to see that changed. Don't you want to change? How is it our minds can be so oftentimes preoccupied with such wickedness? And God looks at your mind, he says, you know, I gave you this thing to think the kind of thoughts that are holy and right and pure, and yet at the same time, I mean, there's this condition in your heart, and I'm thinking, you know, guilty, God, I'm guilty. I'm guilty on this one, I'm guilty on the last one, I'm guilty on the last one, I'm guilty on that one. Is there anything I'm not guilty of yet? Second half of verse 18, feet that are swift and running to evil. What is that? I don't think I do that. I run to church. Sometimes I'm late, and that's good. Yeah, but the condition of this person's heart, listen carefully, is the person who finds themselves at the fence of their faith. And what do I mean by that? Well, you're in the body of Christ, and certainly you're grazing in the field of God's goodness, but you're oftentimes right there on the edge, looking back into Egypt, wondering, hey, guys. I know. No, I'm a Christian now. I don't do that. No, I'm over here. But what are you guys going to do tonight? All right. How late do you think you'll be there? Is Jane going? She's going. All right. And she broke up with Billy, right? All right. No. I'm having fun with my Christian friends. Yeah, We're singing songs to Jesus and reading our Bible. What are you doing again? And all of your life is right there thinking about the next chance to sin. You just are always thinking about the next chance to sin. Your feet want to run swiftly to anything that's evil. It's like you got little feet that kind of run like Fred Flintstone when he gets the car going. You know, yabba-dabba-dabba, and you want to just take off anytime there's an opportunity for wickedness. That just came to me, that whole Fred Flintstone thing. I just want you to know that. That's not in my notes anywhere. But when you see those little feet going that way, God says, you know, I really hate that. Can you just get away from the fence completely and come on over here and just get in with the body? I mean, why is it you're right there running swiftly to evil? God says, you know, I really hate that. And you know what else I hate? I hate a false witness who speaks lies. Why does he hate a false witness that speaks lies? Well, it wasn't that long ago we found ourselves listening to the spin doctors tell us that the great debate truly was whether or not it was sex or whether it was perjury. Is it sex or is it perjury? What should we really be concerned about? Is it sex or is it perjury? And because there were a few folks in the conservative side that said, well, you know, perjury is a very important thing. I mean, isn't it the foundation of our judicial system? I mean, shouldn't we care about this? Well, no, you guys are saying it's about sex. No. Listen again. The reason our word must be something that's held in a sense of holiness, and that we can, when we say yes, mean yes, and when we say no, mean no. Again, God looks on and says, you know, I really hate the fact that you're saying yes and meaning no, or saying no and meaning yes. I hate that. I hate that. That's disgusting. And if that's not enough, he concludes. Well, the last one, God hates one who sows discord amongst the brethren. Discord, that's a word that gives us a picture in the original language. Yeah, it's kind of like, for the lack of a better illustration, Hans gets back up here, and as he begins to lead the band, he is now the conductor of an entire orchestra. And he's got the brass over here on this side, he's got the percussion over on this side, he's got the woodwinds over here, and he says, okay guys, here's what we're going to do, da-da, and everybody's ready to go, da-da, but there's one person over there that goes, da-da. And he stops for a second, he says, no, guys, read your music, it's da-da, but that one guy goes, no, da-da, no, we're doing da-da, not da-da, don't do a da-da, we're doing da-da, what are you doing da-da for when we're doing da-da? And this person now stands up and says, I don't want to do da-ah. I want to do da-ah. And I'm probably of the opinion that there's a few other folks here that also feel like doing da-ah rather than doing da-ah. Now listen, the reason this really stinks is that too oftentimes it happens in the body of Christ. Leadership makes a decision, says, hey, we're going here, but there's a small group. The Bible calls it a faction. And that faction looks for another part to make it a bigger faction, actually coming against leadership to make its own decisions. Because it says, I hate that. I hate that. They're a leader because I've given them that position of leadership. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. It's I who promote. I set up. I tear down. Just respect the leadership or walk away. But don't get that little group together and begin to sow discord. Discord. There it is again. It's a sound that sounds so sour in the ears of God. He goes, just stop it. For that very reason, Joshua, as he's beginning to take down the walls of Jericho, tells all the Israelites, don't say a word. Don't. Let's march around. But guys, don't talk, okay? I don't want to hear any talking while we're marching around. Okay, we got that? Look it up. That's what goes down in Old Testament teaching. And why? Here's why. Because here are the Israelites starting to march around Jericho walls. And they're thinking this through. This is dumb. This is dumb. How many times are you going to march around? Then we're going to shout? Oh, give me a break. Now suddenly, listen, in the ranks, he turns and says, hey, Murray. Yeah? What do you think about the marching around the walls? I'm glad you said something, Murph. I think it's absurd. Think anyone else? Now next thing you know, you got Merv and Murray who have decided to start a union. They got picket signs standing alongside the Jericho wall saying, we won't march. We will not march. Here's why. We just think this is a foolish decision. Guy says, I hate that. Why? Think about how many things are not accomplished like Jericho walls come tumbling down because somebody else has a different opinion. And they begin to share that other opinion. And next thing you know, you say, Bob, that's seven. We're done. Are you done, Bob? I hope you are, okay? I came here feeling pretty good, and about now, I feel so small, I don't even have to open the door when I leave. I'll just crawl through the crack. hope you're happy, huh? Take this whole church and make us feel like, no, wait a second. Wait a second. If I wanted to really make you feel bad, we'd go to the 10 grand commands. Oh, if I want to make you feel bad, look at Exodus chapter 20 with the 10 grand demands of God. After a while, you go, oh, I can't take it anymore. Seven things he hates, 10 commandments I've never kept. All right, I'm guilty. That's what you do. Now listen to this. Now listen. Here's the idea. And I just want to tell you this right now. We're a little bit more than midway through the Bible study. Now the reason I tell you that, and I've told you that before, is that sometimes I'll get this far to establish a point. This is my introduction. There's some other my that's good. Now, we'll get this far to establish a point, and then you stop for a second, you go, okay, man, I am guilty. Well, you know what? There's not a single saint in this room that's not guilty, that hasn't sinned in some way against these seven hates of God. But listen to this. Guilt is good. Can you say that with me? Guilt is good. Really? I can't believe you just made me say that. I can't believe I just said that.
Guilt is good?
Exactly. Let me tell you why. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this. John 16, verse 8, Jesus is speaking concerning the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You see, the very fact you feel guilty or sense some shame, when we look at a list of seven things God hates, and so you go, man, I blow that, and I blow that, and I blow that, and I blow that. Well, I'm hoping at some point in time we go, I really am a sinner. Even as a believer, I've made so many exactly. You see, the greater part of the population here tonight are Christians. And as a Christian, sometimes you can get to that place in your life where you go, hey, I'm in the group, man. I'm doing well. I went to church on Sunday. Here it is again, Monday. I'm going to come on Thursday. I'm doing good. And God, from time to time, will put that full court press on and just say, well, wait a minute. I got a little area we'd like to talk about. And he pulls you over to the side and he says, how about that proud look? The one when you walk in with your Bible. No. We gotta work on that. We need to change that. Why? Listen again. Because it's not blessable. It's something he cannot build upon. And from time to time, again, if he uses his word as that spiritual spanking so that we just say, you know what? This is a good thing. I just looked at several things that I really need to start working on. Well, praise God. Why? Well, the guilt is good. The question is, what do you do with the guilt? Now, listen again, because this is where we're going to bring it to a wrap. Guilt is good, but what you do with the guilt is so important, because you can either grovel in the guilt or you can grow through the guilt. Listen again, grovel over the guilt. I can't believe he told me all those things. I don't even want to do this anymore. I'm just going to leave. I'm never coming back. Now stop it. Why are you behaving that way? No, instead, you say, you know what? I just got a little spiritual slapping. That's good for me. Give it to me again. Give me here. There. And what happens is that God just kind of says, hey, here's where you need to go. And hey, where's your... And pretty soon you just go, I got to grow up. Exactly. That's the whole heart of why we're here. We've come to a Bible study so that he can show us some things, and we recognize it's our chance to change. We change. It's not condemnation, grovel in this. No, it's conviction, grow in this. And where do you see the difference? Well, quickly we're going to go to a few places, and then we're going to wrap. Here's where I want you to go. Go with me quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Here we find, after the fact, Saul has sinned. Now, most of you know the sins of Saul. The sins of Saul included not wiping out the Amalekites when he should have, number one. And number two, offering sacrifice when he shouldn't have. So Saul sins. Saul's response to his sin, as he's knowing full well his disconnect from God will cost him. Watch this, 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. Then Saul inquired of the Lord. The Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by the Urim or the prophets. Now once again it says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Not true. What? Bob, I just read it. It says it right here. No. This is Saul's perspective of him inquiring of the Lord. You want to see God's perspective of Saul inquiring of the Lord? Move a little further. This time, go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Handful of pages to the right. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, specifically verse 13. Watch this. 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Now, well, wait a second. Some of you are saying, wait. We got an apparent contradiction in the Bible. Saul says he did inquire of the Lord, and here the Bible says he didn't inquire of the Lord. Well, what is it? Again. Your perception, your perspective. Saul says, I sinned, and I cried out to God and said, God. God says, Saul sinned, and I didn't hear a word. Wait a minute. How can that be? Well, when you're groveling in your guilt and not truly seeking to find, many times it's just a basic base attitude where you stand around and go, oh, man, I blew it. I know I really need to change. I know I really need to pray about it. But, you know, well, someday, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask my pastor, Pastor, could you pray for me? And you really never inquire of the Lord. Now, somebody knocks on your heart and says, hey, how you doing that one area you really need to see some change in? Well, I've been praying. No, you haven't. You have not been. You've been groveling in the guilt. You've been sitting in your shame. And for that reason, you just stayed there. And there's no real change because you're always woe-meing yourself, believing, well, there's always one secret sin in every person, and this is just my problem, see? This is just where I am. I'm never going to change. I know. I cry out to Jesus all day. You do not. You do not. You do not. When's the last time you actually came forward after service and said, well, if you guys anoint me with oil and pray for me, I'm struggling with something, I just want to see some change take place. I just really want to see the Holy Ghost do a new work in my life. How often do you really do that? Well, you see, we don't do that. No, we stay over here groveling rather than growing, saying, you know what? I just was made aware of the fact I need a change, and I really want to change. Want to see the difference? Saul's sin here, David's sin, come on with me quickly. It's Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David has blown it with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet has now confronted him concerning his wickedness. And we have his heart declared in Psalm 51, starting in the first verse we read. David declares, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. Your attention, please. I know sometimes we'll read the Psalms and we'll kind of read it like we're reading it because it's literature and we're reading it. It sounds something like this. David cried out, have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Stop. You see, this is flowing from a heart that's broken. Again, Nathan the prophet has just confronted him. It may sound a lot more like this. God, have mercy on me, God. And now he starts to panic. And listen, he knows he's guilty, but he's crying out to God. The reason I note that, move me a little further, this time verse 17, is here David declares, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now, if you've got a pencil handy, circle the word for broken. Here's what you could write. You could write the words burst, broke apart. You see the implication? Another word you could write down is crushed or cast down. You see, David's at the point of brokenness where he recognizes in his sinful state that what he really needs to do is cry out to God. Now, why? He's not going to grovel. He's going to grow. He's going to cry out to God and say, God, here's what I know about you. I know that if I'm truly broken and really willing to change, you will change me. I know this about you. I know that I can really, truly change. Listen again, Christian. One of the most glorious truths concerning my relationship to God is that He is always willing to work with me. He's willing to work with you. But what I'm sad to see too oftentimes in the body of Christ is we grow only so far, and then we stay there. We stay there. And we still do the same stupid things. We still do the same dumb deeds. It's as if nothing really changes. I've been a Christian 15 years. Yeah, in those first 3 years, we watched you fly like a rocket. But man, the last 8 years, you're just kind of doing the Bible study scene. You've kind of gotten in your groove. And when it comes to your witness, a right representation of God, you really are not. And so you sit in a study like this, and I'm serious about seven things that God hates. And although we approach it from a comical position, at some point in time, God knocks on your heart and goes, hey, I'm really talking to you. And although I'm using a little bit of sugar to help the medicine go down, can we bring ourselves as a body once again to that place where you go, let's all take another step to change. Now, how do we do that? It's this brokenness thing. It's this condition in David's heart where he says, God, I really don't want to be the same. I'm really sick and tired of being in this sinful state. Please, God, bring me out. And what does the Bible say? Now, listen to this. Matthew 12, I love this passage, specifically verse 20. Concerning Jesus Christ, you don't need to turn there. The Bible declares, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. That's an amazing passage. Listen again. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. What are the implications of this truth? If you come to God broken, you see the picture? It's a broken reed. You ever walk alongside of a seashore and there's a reed and somebody's kind of tramped alongside and that's broken down? Well, sometimes our lives feel that way. We're in the seashore of life and our life has been broke down. We're snapped. We're just kind of hanging. We come in the church kind of hanging. We say, man, I can't do this anymore. Jesus, my friend, your friend, He does not look at you hanging and go, ah, this guy just hanging around here. Break! Snap! Throw it aside! He says, a bruised reed he will not break. Here's what he does. He sees you hanging. He says, can I lift you up? Can I just kind of... And he kind of puts his hands over his head. Let's lift you up. Let's bandage you around here. You see, that's the broken reed. When it comes to smoking flax, I love it. You had seventh grade science. Remember blowing out the candle and then bringing a fire close by and watching fire jump? Look, science teachers said, watch it jump. It's going to jump. It's one of those things, like a Bill Nye science guy, you go, wow, the fire jumped. Exactly. Now, some of you come into this room tonight, and you're not on fire for the Lord anymore. You're smoking. And I saw some of you smoking outside, just right here tonight. No, just kidding. But listen, but you're just smoking. It's just kind of like this way. And you're not on fire like you used to be, but just kind of smoke. Jesus, my friend, your friend, he doesn't come by and go, what is this? And put you out. No, his Holy Ghost fire comes alongside and says, watch this jump. Watch this jump. This is going to be good. Boom, boom. Oh. Woo! There! You see what I'm saying? It's a whole other program with him. That's why. Listen to this. Listen. The message title, His Hates, Our Hope. You see the idea? You see, the idea is if you will be honest, painfully, with yourself and go, you know, I just read seven things that God hates. And I'm guilty of six of them. And I just think, I need to change. Are you broken yet? If you're truly, truly broken, he is going to stretch his hand your direction and lift you up. If you feel like you're just smoking once again, he wants to let his fire of the Holy Ghost just reignite that condition in your heart. But if being fully aware of these facts, you still stand with a proud look, you still have this lying tongue, I'm not going to confess anything. I'm not guilty, okay? I'm all right. I can't believe you, a guest speaker, a substitute teacher, are going to come in here. No, 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 wait. See, I still have a job to do. And my responsibility, sometimes truth is tough. But sometimes truth, well, if you listen carefully, that's how we're changed. And my prayer for our fellowship is that every time, it's not just a Bible study, but it's another chance for change. And then we change, and then we change, and then we change. And every month, and every week, and every year, and you watch these folks in the fellowship come in. And yeah, some of them kind of on the side, just smoking, some of them very broken down. But because my friend, your friend, Jesus is here tonight, he's reaching in every direction saying, hey, who wants to be helped out of the pit that they're still performing in and come on out and begin to walk in the grace of God, even recognizing that they're guilty? If you're willing tonight, he wants to meet you right here. And my prayer for all of us, especially the believer, is that once again we take a careful look at our lives and say, you know what? There's still some changing. And I'm going to once again pray a specific one. Maybe it's the proud look, and you have to go home tonight and go, Lord, just cast away this whole heart of haughtiness. Maybe for you it's that lying tongue and you haven't been a witness lady. And maybe it's that just that one prayer. You're going to pray on the way home. Go, God, give me somebody. Let somebody cross my path and let me open my mouth. Maybe it is getting away from that fence faith and moving right back into the fold where you find yourself now associating with the fellowship again rather than being so far away. Why? Because listen to this closing thought. David sinned. Saul sinned. David, he, because he allowed his guilt to cause him to grow, left a legacy of a leader. Saul sinned, and because he continued to grovel in his guilt, he left the legacy of a loser. What do you want to do with your life, man? Leader, loser. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. And we ask now, as we come to a close, as always, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, speak to our heart. If we've been lax, if we've been slothful, if we become lazy in our relationship with you, allowing your Spirit to change, it's our fervent prayer this night. Lord, take that part of our heart that's simply smoking and reignite it. Take the broken part and let us know, Lord, that once again you're reaching in our direction, lifting our heart and lifting our soul. And may we, Lord, in honest evaluation, see a change, the kind of change that makes a difference in our home, the kind of change that makes a difference in our church, and the kind of difference that makes a difference in our workplace. God, this we ask now, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, can I have your attention real quick? I got to close this way. I need your undivided attention. Listen to this. I prayed that prayer for the church. But I know that in a crowd this size, there are certainly some of you, this is your first time. And because it's your first time, you came into this spiritual setting, you sat back, and listen to this. At this point in time, because it's your first time, some of you are a little surprised. Pleasantly so. You came in for the first time and saw worship, and these people were singing songs to God. And then you listen to a hip happen and bad, and you came back and go, yeah, they do this in church, this is pretty cool. And then I went to the Word, and you actually enjoyed yourself studying God's Word. And there's a part of your heart right now that says, I can hang here. I could do this. Listen to this. That's not my words compelling you. That's His Spirit drawing you. And it's not a matter of being a part of this church. It's a matter of being a member in the family of God. You see, Jesus loves you very much. And as commonplace and as cliche as that might sound, it's still true. Jesus Christ hung on a cross for your sins and my sins, so that once we recognize we were truly guilty, we could cry out and say, God, look, I'm guilty, and I acknowledge that, and I admit that, and now I want to change. Now listen, here's your options. You can go your way, you can go your own way, and the Bible says that way, well, although it may seem right to man, the end is destruction. Or you could find this narrow road that the Bible says there's a few that find it, and that road leads to eternal life. But listen to this. There's no middle road. There's no great ground. It's not like you can kind of settle down in the middle and say, well, you know, I'm really not going to make that decision for Jesus, and I don't really think I'm that bad. Sorry. No, listen to this. Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. It's just that clear. And the friend that brought you, or the Spirit that drew you, had this hope that tonight, in this very sacred, solemn moment, God's Spirit would knock on your heart and say, hey, can I come in there? I'd like to come into your heart. I'd like to change your life. I'd like to make you a better person, a better Christian. I'd like to make you a better grandma, a better granddad. I'd like to make you a better employee. And he stands there and knocks. Now, here's what we do. We hear him knocking, and we kind of open up. We look through the peephole. We say, oh, wait a minute, whose hand is that? Oh, it's Jesus. Oh, I don't know about that. That's religion and giving, and that's responsibility. And don't you guys go door to door on bikes? I mean, come on, I can't do that. Yeah. No, wait. Come on back. Now, here, I want you to look back out that peephole again, and this is what I want you to see. Look again. You see the hole in his hand? There's a hole in his hand, man. That's not religion. That's a friend. And he's knocking right now saying, come on, I want to come inside because I really love you. In fact, I love so much the plan that I have for your life, I hung on a cross for it. And if I'm willing to die for the plan in your life, why aren't you willing to live for the plan that I have for your life? Come on, let me in. But listen to this. If you don't let him in, he'll start to fade away. And pretty soon you won't hear him knocking. He'll still be there, but the knocking just won't be that loud. And you'll find yourself someday face to face with him in eternity. And because Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man can get to the Father but through me. He'll have to say to you sadly, I'm really sorry. Do you remember that night, Monday night, I knocked on your heart? And remember you heard me knock? And remember you looked out at the people? And remember you said, no, you don't want anything to do with me? I'm really sorry, but that secured your eternal destiny. Sorry. But if instead you hear him knock, and as you hear him knock, you go, you know what? Christianity. Why have I been away for so long? Why don't I just open the door? Why don't I let him come inside? It's a relationship. He wants to change me for the better. This is eternal life. You mean I can have joy and peace? And I'd like to open the door. Well, open it. Why? Because then he stops knocking. And then he comes inside. And that's where he abides. And let me tell you something. I made that decision. And I have never, ever, ever regretted it. The only thing I've ever regretted is that I didn't make that decision sooner. And there are hundreds of people here in this room that would tell you the very same thing. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it logically. Logic. I'm not saying blind faith. I'm not saying wait till you feel something. I'm saying just think about it logically for a minute. There are two roads. One leads to eternal life. The other one leads to eternal damnation. Now,
They're both eternal. You're going to all live forever. But one takes you to see Jesus as a friend. The other one takes you to see Jesus as a judge. Now, logically, you think it through. And after a minute, you go, wait a second. Logically, why in the world would I want to take the path that leads to death? Why would I? Well, there's only one reason you would. Because your eyes are blinded. You're not hearing His Spirit. He's knocking and you're not hearing Him. And my prayer for you tonight is that if you want to hear Him, there's one word that comes from your mouth. You say, Jesus. Jesus, I want to know. And let me tell you something. He'll roll the stone away from your heart. He'll take the scales off your eyes. And the next step you make will be this. Listen, here's what's going to happen. The next step you make will be out of your seat. You'll come down whatever aisle it might be. And you'll stand right here at the base of this platform at the bottom of these steps. Now here's how it's going to happen. The band is going to play. Han's going to lead us. The singer's going to sing. And the minute they begin to sing, that's your cue. That's your cue right then. That's when you're going to sense, I am. Today is my day of salvation. Jesus really does love me. He really does have a plan for my life. And that's when you get up under your seat and you come forward and stand. Now, once everyone's come that I sense, that God kind of tells us, you know, okay, everybody's here. Well, at that point, I'm going to lead you in what we call affectionately a sinner's prayer. It sounds like this. God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. I want to follow you. I want to live forever in your kingdom. And when you pray that prayer right here tonight, His Spirit and your spirit are going to connect. In the orchestration of His will, He's going to forgive you of all of your sins. Man, you are going to sense His love and His care, and you are going to leave this building forever changed. Now, that's what will happen. Now, if you don't want to, again, you can do your own thing, and you can leave here, you're going to get a hard heart, walk away, and go, I'm not in it. Okay, fine. But let me ask you this. What are you going to do when you die? Where are you going to go? Who are you trusting for your salvation? Please logically consider it. And once you've established the logic, let Him pour out that faith and make that decision. But listen to this. This is going to either be the wisest decision you ever made, or it'll be the absolutely stupidest decision you ever made based upon what you decide. But the ball's leaving this court, ball's going out in that court, and what you do with it, I'm just going to be praying for you. And I'll be joined by hundreds in this room right now. They're going to be praying for you as we sing this song. As you hear them knock, come on. Hans, would you lead us in song? I'll be praying for you. I don't know what's happening in your heart right now, but I know there are some that still sit in their seat and they wonder, they procrastinate, they hesitate. Let me add a little thought to your thinking. Isaiah declares in Isaiah the first chapter in the 18th verse, he's speaking on behalf of God. Come now, let's reason together.
Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat of the fat of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. It should make perfect sense. God says there's two paths here. Willing and obedient, eat the fat of the land. Experience my goodness and grace for your life. If, however, you resist and rebel, man, it's going to cost you something. So please, let's reason together. I find it fascinating that God wants to reason with anybody. He could simply judge you. But the fact that he says to you tonight, hey, I want to reason with you, this is your golden moment, man. This is your chance to change. Now listen. Listen. If tonight you were brought by a friend, and your friend is sitting there right now next to you, here's what I want you to do. Hold the applause just for a second. Here's what I want you to do. If you were brought by the friend, maybe turn to your friend and say, if you walk up there with me, I'll go up there. Because you know what? Listen to this. It was Andrew who first found Christ, and then he came back and told his brother Peter, I found the Lord. And then he brought Peter. A friend bringing a friend is a cool thing. And if you brought a friend tonight, maybe turn to him and go, I'll walk up with you. And let's do that right now. Come on, come on, make that decision right this minute. Say, yeah, you know what? Tonight's the night. I'm going to open my heart to Christ, and I'm going to invite him inside, and I'm going to make that difference in my life. Let's do that right now. For you. That's great. Good move. Proud of you. Great. Outstanding. We'll still wait. One more. Come on this way. That's great. All right, now listen. Listen. If you're sitting in your seat right now going, it's not me, man, I'm okay. What? You're either for or against. You either are or you're not. And so if you're still sitting there, here's what I know. This is an interesting little thought. Billy Graham, when he first heard the gospel, he listened. And he stayed sitting in his seat. And it wasn't until the second time that the evangelist said, hey, how about you? That for a moment he thought, no. And then he thought, why not? What am I doing? You see, there might be still one person that's sitting out in their seat saying, no, I don't know. And here's why. You say, because I don't know what God would do with my life if I gave it to him. Well, here's what I want you to think. If it's not in his hands, whose hands is it in? If your life is not in God's hands right now, here's what the Bible teaches. There are spiritual strings attached to the deeds done on earth. If your life is not in God's hand right now, believe it or not, my friend, you're in the hand of the enemy. And you're worried about what will happen if you give your life to God. I say to you, I'd be much more worried about what happens to your life if you don't give it to God. You understand? Now listen. No. If that's you, and now, just now that thought goes, I get it. Well, then we'll wait that long. Right now, maybe it's this. Maybe you're sitting in the middle. And because you're in the middle, it's like, well, there are people on both sides, kind of hard. Listen to this. They will move their legs for you right now. But if even there's one more person here tonight that says, what am I doing? I belong up there. Well, come on up right now. Right this minute. As the Lord just kind of presses on your heart and says, tonight's the night. Let it be that night. All right. Great. Thank you.
pray together. Congregation, pray for these that have gathered. Father, we thank you so much for letting us see you at work. We believe tonight that this is the evidence of your existence, because it's certainly not my words that have caused or compelled these people to come. No, your Spirit knocked on their heart. They heard your voice, and now they are willing and ready to admit and acknowledge they need a Savior. They need a friend. God, now we pray on their behalf. As they offer to you this prayer said so sincerely, secure for them a place in your kingdom, that we might look forward with great hope seeing them at your throne. Those of you that have come forward, it's now your turn. And although it'll be my words, it'll be your heart, and God's listening to your heart. So out loud, simply repeat these words. Say, Lord God, I open my heart, and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. I mean it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give him a hand.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628.